A Psalm of David at the dedication of the temple.
I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. That my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
I told Kim that she was going to talk to you about the Holiday Bible Club. And so when Gary said, Kim, you're going to come do the children's talk, she looked at me like, what? Oh, it is so good to be here again and to see so many smiling faces. And I get to preach occasionally at other places, but it feels a home away from home to be with you. So signing the registry back there for the preaching, I can look back and see the times that I've been with you. And that brings great joy to my heart. Would you pray with me again before we look at God's word? The taste of ice cream will always bring me back. It's that sugary snack that's sort of salty and very sweet, that on a hot, and I know that hot is relevant for you, that's 19, for us that's 32, so we're very glad to escape the hot and come to the cold, but that sugary snack on the hot afternoon, it just really doesn't get any better. But the taste of ice cream will always take me back to this one particular time that I had with my son at a father and son camp. Actually, not too long ago, not too many years ago, a hot afternoon that we had spent all sort of weekend together doing games and different fun activities, and the mid-afternoon was punctuated with homemade ice cream in big styrofoam cups, you know, with chunks of cookies, biscuits broken up in them, and stirred around. And we just sort of stood in line and put all of our toppings in and mixed it all together and sat there on the wall with friends and enjoyed that ice cream. And I can remember as the time was sort of wrapping up and the ice cream was all sort of running out, there was this group of us fathers and their sons running from the river. They had just been swimming in the river and they were running along the dusty road, and the heat between the time they had gotten out of the river and by the time they had made it to us, just a quarter mile away, had already dried them completely and made them sort of exhausted with the heat. And you could hear the boys shouting something as they came in the distance. And as they came closer and closer, it came more and more evidence. Is there enough for us? You know, wait! You know. And as they came panting up, it became clear what they were asking. You know, hands on knees. What is it that you want? Is there enough for us? It's a question that we might ask about homemade ice cream on a hot summer's day. And it's a question that we might ask about God's mercy in a hard time of our life. Is there enough for me? It's the question that David seems to be reflecting on as he's just gone through a particularly hard time in his life. Is there enough mercy for me? And the answer that we get implied but resounding throughout the text is, oh yes, God's mercy is unlimited for his people. But unlike that sugary summer snack, God's mercy always doesn't taste so sweet. For David, at least, it was a hard taste at the beginning because he found himself sort of this feeling of falling in verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, I will extol you, O Lord. He's looking back on a time in his life when the suffering was particularly intense. We don't know exactly what was going on in David's life when he wrote this psalm, but we do know it was after a time of intense suffering, physical pain. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from those who go down to the pit. David senses this physical feel of falling, and we can understand that with David, his life was filled with danger. David's life was constantly about war and about battles and about conquering, whether it was lions or a giant named Goliath or warring neighbors, warring enemies. His life was constantly one of war, even running from a crazy king named Saul, who was out to kill him, and from his own son, who sought to replace him on the throne. Now, maybe you don't know what it's like to run from a crazy king. Maybe for us, we know what it's like to run from crazy politicians. Or from a son that's trying to take your own life and replace you. But we understand that sense of physical falling, where life seems to be unraveling. I remember as a kid, my mom got a terrible illness that I didn't fully understand at the age that I was, but I can remember each day going off to school and going to her bedside and kissing her and hugging her, telling her that I loved her, because I didn't know that if that would be the last time I would see her until I got home again and was able to hug her neck again. And being in this community off and on and praying for you regularly, I know that in such a nice place doesn't mean that there isn't also great suffering that happens as well. And having known you for nearly a decade now, known the suffering that has happened here, and you just sort of cry out to the Lord in the midst of that physical suffering, is there enough mercy for me? Because the problem with that physical suffering is that it tends to create in us this sense not only of physical falling, but a sense of spiritual falling. I mean, listen to some of the words that David uses in verse 8. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction and my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. It's a cry of spiritual help. It's almost as if David is entering this time of suffering that's caused him to think, is God listening? Does he care at all? It's like the disciples as they were embarked on the boat and the waves were tossing the boat. These were professional fishermen. And they were terrified. And they wake Jesus up. And they say, Jesus, do you not care that we're dying? It's that feeling of falling, the spiritual falling, when God seems to be silent, when the waves are high and the wind is shrill, and we wonder, does God care? Is there mercy? There's mercy there. Is there enough mercy for me? There's mercy even in the wondering. Because I think what happens in that fear of falling is that we get this view from the bottom. We get to view ourselves a bit differently, and we get to view our God a little bit differently too. And the way that we begin to view ourselves is described to us in verse 6. David says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Now, you've got to understand, we've got to read the Bible with a little bit of inflection, right? It's not monotone throughout the thing. David is in a time of great distress, and he's described for us in the first five verses this sort of recounting time of when the Lord drew him up from the pit, and now he pauses and says, well, and here was my attitude before I was sick, before I felt this spiritual sickness. My attitude was, I said my prosperity, I'm never going to be moved. Now, you got to understand, all that David did and all that David encountered in terms of danger was also met with great success, right? Not only did he face Goliath, but he beat Goliath. Not only did David face enemies, but he won almost every battle he ever fought. He was the most successful king in Israel's history. And it would be really tempting for David to say, as for me, I said in all my prosperity, I'm never going to be moved. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm comfortable. Life is easy. And it's tempting, I think, in those times of prosperity to think that life is good when the sun's shining, when the job income is coming in well and the job is easy and life is just sort of catering along pretty well and we think life is okay. But what happens when we get to the bottom of ourselves, that sense of falling, is that we get a different view of ourselves. Because we know the inherent problem with this verse, don't we? I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But we see it's only by his favor, by your favor, verse 7, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. The idea is that David thinks it's because of him that all these great things have happened. It's because of him that he's succeeding. But what he comes to find out is when the Lord just hides his face from him, everything falls apart. And you say, well, how is that merciful? Well, it's merciful because we begin to get a different view of ourselves. We begin to view of ourselves more like we ought to view ourselves, like a bunch of nobodies. We talk about being nobodies at Cahaba Park in Birmingham at our own church quite a bit. And you say, well, that's just an excuse for you as the pastor to call the people in the congregation a bunch of nobodies. Right? But it's actually not original to me. I heard it once from by all of the world standards and ministry standards, a great man. This man was a significant leader in our own denomination, the head of many different agencies and institutions throughout his career. He raised tens of millions of dollars for the kingdom. And at his election to one of the highest positions in our own denomination, he said a phrase that will stick with me forever. He said, "We're all a bunch of nobodies. And the only person that was ever a somebody, Jesus, became a nobody so that a bunch of nobodies could be somebody in him." And I thought to myself, how can a guy who's accomplished so much, how can a guy who's done so much for the kingdom have that kind of a view? Because he's been to the bottom and he's able to see himself for who he is before the Lord. And that's merciful of God. It's actually a great mercy of God to allow us to be there at the bottom. And I don't know if you're there today or not. I really don't know where you are. But we find ourselves, if we've ever been at the bottom, able to see ourselves more clearly, but not able to see only ourselves more clearly. We're able to see our God more clearly. Verse 7, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord," verse 8, "I cry. And to the Lord I pled for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." That word, O Lord, from verse 7 to verse 10 occurs 1, 2, 3, 4 times. And if you'd notice, it's the all capital form of the word Lord. You say, what's significant about that? Well, that's the covenant, Old Testament covenant name for God. That's translated from Hebrew to English for us. And the Old Testament covenant Yahweh name of God was translated for us into Lord with all capital letters. It's that covenantal key, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God that made the promise to David, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will set one of your ancestors, one of your sons on the throne to rule forever. Of course, we know that person is who? Sunday school answer? Jesus, right? That person is Jesus. So we see that even from the bottom, not only do we get to view ourselves a little bit differently, but we get to view our Lord, that his mercies are new to us. They are covenantal. They're unending. God keeps them forever. Despite our faithlessness, God remains faithful. And when we begin to see ourselves a little bit differently, and when we begin to see our God a little bit differently, I think what happens is we begin to sort of find the journey home again. And that journey home is characterized by a recognition of the right relationship we have with our God that isn't dependent upon us. Where can we find that in the text? I want you to look back at the title of the psalm. Psalm 30, if your Bible has titles like mine, it will say a psalm, a song, for the dedication of the temple of David. Okay, it's meant to be sung at the dedication of the temple. That's great. What does that have to do with a right relationship before the Lord? Until we remember all the things that David did and didn't do in his time as king. Like he conquered enemies all around. He built Jerusalem into this great capital city for the Lord. But what didn't he do? What didn't he build?
The temple.
So why would you write a song of God's faithfulness to be sung at the dedication of something that you've never built? Perhaps it is that David knew something that we ought to know too. That right relationship that he has with the Lord is not based on anything that David does, but on God's mercy to him, and love for him, and his faithfulness for him, even in actions and things that David will never in his lifetime see. And it is through knowing that right relationship that is upheld by God's mercy, that isn't dependent at all on the things that we do, that enables us to respond rightly to the Lord in times of difficulty. One possible response, perhaps, is a response of repentance to the Lord. To you, O Lord, I called, verse 8, I cried for mercy. He's recognizing that he had a misconstrued view of himself. It was a little too high. And he called out for mercy. He pleads with the Lord. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. It's not only a right relationship that comes out of a right repentance, but a right recognition of who the Lord is. He's the covenantal God. He's the merciful God. He's the one who remains faithful when we're faithless. And that leads to praise. You turn, verse 11, my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth, clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, I will give thanks to you forever. It's this response of praise that calls us into seeing that even in the hard, even in times of difficulty, there's mercies there. And perhaps the difficulty is there for us to see a better picture of who we are and to drive us and to push us to Christ. And you know, our church is much younger than this church, and not in age, but in existence. Our church is, September will be 9 years. But already in those 9 years, there have been countless times of difficulty and even tragedy, that as I've spoken with those who have gone through those times, they've said, this time is hard, but I will tell you, I have never been closer to the Lord. And what that tells me, that this psalm confirms, is that the journey home doesn't always mean that life gets better, but it means that God's mercy is real to us, even in the hard. His mercy reaches into us into the muck, into the mire, and draws us up so that we can see the glorious face of Jesus, even in the hard. So his word calls us to come and to taste not something like homemade cookies and cream ice cream, which is my favorite, but the mercy of the Lord, which is never ending and unfading and for free for all who will come to him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us that is never ending, that your faithfulness is from everlasting to everlasting, that even in the hard, you show us your Son, and the glimpse of the glory of Christ causes us to sing praise to you. Would you turn our mourning into dancing, so that we, our whole glory, our whole body, our whole selves, would sing your praise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll worship the Lord now in a time of giving of and receiving of the offering.